Our second reading is from Mark, continuing the expository series from Mark, chapter 14, verses 66 to 72. Mark chapter 14, verses 66 to 72. And as Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came, and seeing Peter warming himself, she looked at him and said, "You also were with the Nazarene Jesus." But he denied it, saying, "I neither know nor understand what you mean." And he went out into the gateway, and the rooster crowed. And the servant girl saw him and began again to say to the bystanders, "This man is one of them." But again he denied it. And after a little while, the bystanders again said to Peter, "Certainly you are one of them, for you are a Galilean." But he began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear, "I do not know this man of whom you speak." And immediately the rooster crowed a second time. And Peter remembered how Jesus had said to him, "Before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." And he broke down and wept. Before we look more closely at this passage, let's come before the Lord and ask his help. Our gracious Lord, we thank you for this part of your word. We thank you for your entire word, but we thank you for the opportunity we have now that you've given us to look more closely at Peter's sin, at his denial of you. Lord, spare us from any pride whereby we would think that we would never fall in such a way. For we know, Lord, we fall in many such ways at many times where we've denied you. So, Lord, we pray that you would help us to understand your word, that you would guard my words, and that you would give us ears to hear and hearts to receive and to change, that we would turn away from prayerlessness, from self-reliance, and that we would turn afresh in humility to you, our Lord and Saviour, in whose name we pray. Amen. Well, you might be wondering why, after Easter has not long been, we're coming into a time of preaching again and looking at the crucifixion in this coming towards the end of the Passion Week in Mark's Gospel. It's because of our commitment to expository preaching. This is where we've come to in Mark's Gospel after having begun early last year in the evening with some pauses, but now the Lord has brought us to this passage, a very poignant passage. And there's great value in going back and looking, coming back to the crucifixion account and the resurrection account, for they are the mainstays of our faith. And we dare not think it's just for one time in the year that we're to look at such profound truths, because the Lord's word in the gospel is for us at every moment of every day. Well, as I was preparing, I thought about Thomas Cranmer. He was a 16th century Archbishop of Canterbury, and he was a leading Protestant reformer in England. And though he was afforded some liberty under Henry VIII, the infamous Henry VIII, after Henry's death in January 1547, there were 6 years of greater freedom under Henry's nine-year-old son, Edward VI, who was crowned king just 3 weeks after his father's death. Though tragically, in 1553, at only 15 years of age, Edward would die of a severe disease of his lungs. It was likely it's tuberculosis, it seems, though it could have been a severe bacterial pneumonia. Well, Edward's death left a power vacuum. There was the Lady Jane Grey, who was known as the Nine-Day Queen of England, who was certainly a Protestant. She came into power very briefly, which was then usurped by Queen Mary, or Mary, one of Henry's daughters, also known as Bloody Mary, because of her reign of terror that led to the martyrdom of many reformers. Well, Thomas Cranmer was found guilty of treason and condemned to death on the 13th of November, 1553. Though in an effort to try and save himself, Cranmer made four recantations, four denials of salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, as understood and brought to light by the Protestant Reformation. He basically, in January and February 1556, said that he was submitting to Mary and to the Pope. Well, that didn't change their minds. Cranmer was sentenced to die on the 7th of March. Though in desperation to try and avoid the execution, Cranmer made a fifth renouncement, saying that he fully accepted Roman Catholic theology, he rejected Reformed theology, and said he believed that there was no salvation outside the Roman Catholic Church. He then took the Roman Catholic Mass and asked for their pardon. For that, Cranmer merely got a 2-week reprieve. The new date of his execution was set for March the 21st, 1556. Well, the story of Cranmer in the lead up to his execution is very much like the Apostle Peter. Both men were followers of the Lord. Both men were leaders. Though for a time, both men lost courage because they began to rely on themselves rather than on the Lord they followed. And so the Lord's great purpose in his word to us tonight is, as we dissect Peter's sinful denials that we see Mark doing in a blow-by-blow description, the Lord himself, by the power of his Spirit, would help us to turn away from our own self-reliance that is expressed through prayerlessness, and that we would humble ourselves afresh so that we would prayerfully depend on him all the more to glorify him with renewed courage, both now and in the likely days of increased persecution that are coming. For we dare not think that we would be anything other than like Peter, and especially so when we show ourselves to be self-reliant with lackluster prayer lives. That was Peter, and very much the context for him as he came to this scene. Verse 66, as Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came, and seeing Peter warming himself, she looked at him and said, "You also were with the Nazarene Jesus." No more than a few hours earlier in the garden, Jesus had repeatedly told the disciples to pray. Instead, they'd fallen asleep. Jerusalem overnight around Passover. I looked on the calendar, and apparently Passover this year finished about 3 weeks ago, not quite, on the early April. It was the temperature overnight, similar to Melbourne at this time, apparently, under 10 degrees. John chapter 18, verse 18 says it was cold, and the servants and the officers stood around the fire to try and warm themselves in the courtyard of the high priest. The sham proceedings were happening above. The way it was set up was that the high priest's room was on the upper level, and through the window they could look down at what was happening in the courtyard below, where there was a fire, where there was a small crowd gathering. Peter thought he was close enough to Jesus to assure himself of his courage and his commitment. But in that chilly courtyard, he also knew that he would have looked strange standing on his own. So to avoid detection, he tried to blend in, gathering with the crowd around that fire and in the flickering shadows, trying to remain discreet. And then all of a sudden the spotlight fell. "You were with the Nazarene Jesus." Well, when we think about that term Nazarene, we think about what Nathanael, who became one of the apostles, also known as Bartholomew, said back in John chapter 1 verse 46. "Nazareth, can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Nazareth was in the north of Israel, the northwest, and it was in a backwater of what was known as a backwater region, Nazareth of Galilee. I don't know what the equivalent is here in Melbourne. I won't venture to guess, having been only here for a year. But there are probably perhaps places that you think are a term of contempt. If someone says, "I come from there," maybe you might be less likely to confess that that's where you're from. Well, I'm from a little backwater in northern New South Wales, where there's sometimes been slights about it, though I've always been proud of it myself. But Nazareth wasn't like that. Nazareth was very much a place of contempt. And that's exactly what this slave girl means when she levels that charge. Peter was never more in danger of abandoning the Lord than this moment, because he entered the scene prayerless. Contrast Jesus in the garden, who was wrestling with the Father in prayer. Contrast him with Peter, who'd fallen asleep. Well, the coming moments would expose Peter, bring him into great shame and bitter grief. So as he attempted to blend inconspicuously among the night shift crowd, he thought he was standing, yet he was about to fall. Canadian theologian Don Carson said, "A prayerless person is a disaster waiting to happen. A prayerless person is a disaster waiting to happen." When we think about it for ourselves, we can make all kinds of boasts at times about ourselves, about how brave we might be when the day of persecution comes. Yet the reality, as Peter was about to learn, is that courage under fire is proportional to one's prayerfulness. The amount of courage we have when persecution does come is very much proportional to how dependent we are on the Lord in a day-to-day sense in prayer. Paul says in Philippians chapter 4, verse 13, "I can do all things through him who strengthens me." I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Well, what is the flip side of that? I can do nothing but ultimately fail in my own strength. Peter was about to fail miserably. In response to that servant girl, look at what he says. He denied it. Verse 68, saying, "I neither know nor understand what you mean." That first word, "know," conveys a theoretical knowledge. But when Peter said he didn't understand what she meant, he was denying a practical knowledge, as if to say, not only do I not know Jesus, but even the mere suggestion that I could know him is absolutely beyond my comprehension to fathom. With Peter's attempt at anonymity, we see that God, though, wasn't going to allow him to hide in the shadows. How many of us have failed to speak up for Jesus under less pressure? I remember with shame a number of years ago having a tradesman come to our house in the mid-north coast. When he asked me what I did the day before, I think it was a Monday he arrived, I was silent about church. Silent that I was the minister preaching at the church. Silent about my Lord. And I remember being cut to the heart in shame that someone that I didn't even know, that I wouldn't probably see again, that I would be so worried about what that person thought of me as to remain silent. Well, as we dissect Peter's sin, we can only do it with a view to analysing the anatomy of our own, that we would humble ourselves and be strengthened with God's grace to help us stand before the day of trial, that when that day arrives, we would still be standing and not found wanting. So in response to the first denial, verse 68b, he went out into the gateway and the rooster crowed. Peter's movement towards the gate tells us he was in cowardly retreat, shrinking back. Well, he was still in the vicinity of Jesus. He still had enough concern. He still knew in his heart of heart that he wanted to follow the Lord, but not enough to risk his own life. Peter had promised Jesus courage to death just a few hours earlier on the Mount of Olives. In verse 31, Mark tells us that he said it emphatically, "If I must die with you, I will not deny you." Not only was he prayerless, but he was proud. The retired US pastor and author Kent Hughes said Peter was always talking. Sometimes he only opened his mouth to change feet, and at other times his words were immortal. He confessed Jesus as the Christ, the Son of the living God. He'd also said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." It wasn't hard for Peter to say such things in the confines of a small community. It was easy for him to believe he was immovable. After all, he was the rock that his Lord had so named him. And yet at this moment, he was becoming spiritual rubble. He wouldn't even remain in the warm light of the fire, let alone let himself be exposed and suffer scorn, let alone die with Jesus as he'd boasted only hours before. Not even the sound of the rooster in the early morning hours could rouse him from that cowardly deceit in which he'd found himself now. It was as if he hadn't even heard Jesus' prediction of his denials when Jesus had told him that he would deny him three times. Peter responded with boasting. And as that first denial was done, at the sound of that first rooster's crowing, Peter retreated further from his Lord. Caught between his desire to follow and the overwhelming desire to avoid detection. For the fear of others had gripped his heart, all because of his own self-reliance. Well, verse 69, "The servant girl saw him and began again to say to the bystanders, 'This man is one of them.'" In the parallel accounts, we read in Matthew chapter 26 that another servant girl saw him and she said to the bystanders, "This man was with Jesus of Nazareth." Luke 22, a little later, someone else saw him and said, "You also are one of them." But Peter said, "Man, I am not." This servant girl, in light of Peter's first denial, had obviously enlisted the help of the crowd to convict Peter of her charge that he was a disciple. And again, Mark tells us she came to him speaking to the bystanders, trying to get them to join the charge against Peter. John chapter 18, verse 25 indicates that a number asked him the knowing question just prior to his second denial. In the early hours of the first Good Friday, as much as he tried to conceal his identity, the crowd had begun to recognize Peter. And though it was becoming plain to them, Peter's fear of others still drove him for a second time to deny Jesus, this time as he denied, notice, his own brothers, one of them, his own brothers and sisters in Christ. Reminds us of 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, where the Apostle John wrote, "Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in him." At this point, Peter's love for the world was outweighing his love for the Lord. And that's what happens to any of us when we deny the Lord through silence or through something worse. When we deny him in our sin, particularly the high-handed sin, that if others were looking on, they would wonder how we could truly be a follower of Christ. Well, thankfully, it doesn't end there. But we must be sobered. The American commentator Philip Ryken said, "The true test of discipleship is our witness to the world and not just the promises we make to God. Does our own discipleship pass this test? People make many promises when they are alone with God, promises about living a better life, spending more time in prayer, or giving more money to charity. But the real test of our discipleship is what we say and do when we are under pressure to take a stand for Christ. What do we say then? Unless we speak up for Christ, we aren't much different to Peter in that courtyard. The real test wasn't when he was alone with the others in the garden, but when he faced the heat for belonging to the Lord and being one of his people. When the heat of persecution was on him, his self-reliance could only fail as the fear of men overtook him. And so when we're talking to a neighbour across the fence, when we're engaging a work colleague across the table, when we're speaking again to that family member who has been denying the Lord for some time now, they're each opportunities the Lord gives us to bear witness to Christ. And yet, whenever we fail, which so often we do, don't we? We deny our Lord. We fail to speak boldly of our loving fellowship with the family of God is to deny the Lord as well, as Peter did here in this second denial. We show that we have a futile love of the world when we dishonour our Lord in this way. And the answer is not to resolve to be courageous, as if we somehow had the power within ourselves to do it, but to humble ourselves again before our Lord, who stands ready to forgive us and pour out his grace into our lives, that we would have his courage, not our own, because we cannot stand on our own strength. We will only fall. But the Lord's strength is there for us to receive if we would only humble ourselves. Verse 70, part B. After a little while, the bystanders again said to Peter, "Certainly you are one of them, for you are a Galilean." But he began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear, "I do not know this man of whom you speak." In Matthew's account, the bystanders said that your accent betrays you. His distinctive Galilean way of speaking was unmistakable to the more refined Judeans and Jerusalemites in the courtyard. One thing was for sure, that what began with Peter trying to be inconspicuous was now being fully exposed by a whole crowd united in testifying to the truth. Now, even to the point of absurdity, with Peter making his third denial, not only his longest denial, but the most determined attempt, as he swore a curse upon himself, adding the sin of oath-breaking to the shame of denial of the Lord. Well, when put to the test, Peter's courage melted because he was self-centered, self-reliant, not Christ-centered, not God-reliant. That's the anatomy of Peter's sin. Prayerless, self-reliant, pursuing other people's praise, enslaved to the idolatry of what others think, cowardice. J.C. Ryle said, "The best and highest saint is a poor, weak creature, even at his best times. Whether he knows it or not, he carries within himself an almost boundless capacity of wickedness, however fair and decent his outward conduct may seem. There is no enormity of sin into which he may not run if he does not watch and pray, and if the grace of God does not hold him up. When we read the fall of Peter, we only read what might possibly befall any of us. Let us never presume. Let us never indulge in high thoughts about our own strength. May we never be self-assured about our own godliness." How easy it can become to assume that we're spiritually brave, that if someone were to walk through the door and to point a gun at us and ask us if we truly trust and follow Jesus, that we would just automatically say yes without question. Well, we can stand, we will stand if that day ever happens, only in the grace of our Lord, only by being dependent upon Him. At times we're prayerless, it shows we're not depending on Him, that we are actually proud, despite what we might think. And like Peter, we begin to epitomize Proverbs chapter 16, verse 18. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. The Lord is calling each of us now to repent of our self-reliance and prayerfully to seek His grace. It's ever present, even in the midst of the times we fall. The Lord sometimes lets us go for a time in our sin until the moment He brings us to our knees in the painful conviction of the spirit, of the shame, of the sin. Well, verse 72, immediately the rooster crowed a second time, and Peter remembered how Jesus had said to him, "Before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." And he broke down and wept. Luke 22:59 tells us that about an hour had passed from the second to the third denial. It was just after 4 a.m. And Luke also goes on to say that at this time the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And Peter remembered the saying of the Lord. By our Lord's own sovereign plan, at the moment of Peter's third denial, He'd arranged it so that Peter would see the direct gaze of Jesus in that courtyard from that upper room. Who can know what Jesus communicated in that look? At the very moment Peter had fulfilled the Lord's word in his shameful denial, we can know it wasn't a condemning look, an angry look, not from our Lord. Can safely surmise from what we know of the Lord that it would have been a thoroughly compassionate, yet nonetheless wounded look at the denial of Peter and the mess that he'd made. Ryle again says, surrounded by bloodthirsty and insulting enemies, in the full prospect of horrible outrages, an unjust trial and a painful death, the Lord Jesus yet found time to think kindly of His poor erring disciple. That's great news for us, sinners who frequently fail, to know that Jesus looks upon us with perfect compassion, stands ready to forgive and to restore us. Well, it was only hours away before Jesus would go to the cross to pay for Peter's sin, to take the punishment that Peter deserved, to take the punishment that you and I deserve for all the times we deny our Lord. For when we deny Him indeed in sin, when we think we know better and we plunge our lives into corruption and shame, well, the Lord paid because of His sovereign grace. He paid for your sin and for mine. He continues to look upon us with grace and compassion and love. It's a lie of the devil to think that He's mean-spirited. The look of the Lord is anything but to His fallen soldiers, to you and to me. It's there to lift us up, to forgive us, to redeem us, to cleanse us, to strengthen us for another day. You see, Peter had to be broken. The rock had to be shattered into rubble before he could be rebuilt. But it was only because of the rock that went before him. Contrast Jesus with Peter. That's what Mark wants us to do. The passage preceding this one, we see one who refused to deny himself in the face of death, before the most hostile accuser, who was the high priest, the wicked and corrupt high priest. The other in cowardice, Peter, had denied the Lord before the powerless servant girl of the same high priest. Pride and prayerlessness and the fear of others conspired to shatter this rock, so-called rock, with his humiliating denials. And he's not alone, is he? There's something in each of us that resonates with Peter, though we too might want to deny it. We know we can't. Our prayerlessness betrays us. Our cowardly denials also betrays us. Well, on the day of his execution, Thomas Cranmer recanted his denials. And then he prayed. He knelt and prayed. And then he stood. And as they tied him to the stake, about to be burnt alive, he held out his right hand. He said, "This unworthy right hand," and he kept it in the flames until it was no more and his body succumbed. He died full of faith, with the courage of Christ, because of the grace of the Lord, who stood before him to uphold him on that day. When Peter was executed, church history reports that it was by crucifixion, though it was upside down, because Peter said that he wasn't worthy to be crucified in the same manner as the Lord. Both men died with courage, but only because of the rock whose courage never failed and whose compassion always triumphs, so that hope remains. Hope remained for Thomas Cranmer. Hope remained for the Apostle Peter. Hope remains for you and for me, particularly in the times we fail our Lord, that he would lift us up and renew us for a new day, ready to serve him and be courageous for his glory, but only as we depend on him and his strength. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you and we praise you that you are the great Lord of glory. We thank you that you gave your life to redeem us from our guilt and from our sin. Lord, we thank you that your look is not condemning upon us who trust you, but is forgiving, is compassionate, is kind, is loving. And so, Lord, we humbly pray that you would forgive us for the times we've failed you, and that you would help us to be renewed day by day in your strength as we depend on your grace. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.